Have a child four and under, and you'd like to send them to Miss Angie in the back there. She will bring them back and share God with them. Have a fun time with them as well. The rest of you, turn in your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. That's where we're going to be, excuse me, for today. And as we're turning there, let me pray for us, and let's go to the Lord here. Father God, we thank you for this day. You are so good. Your love is so grand. Your grace and your mercy is extraordinary. Father, as we come before you today, we ask that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, and draw us closer to you, Lord. Help us to answer some of these big questions in life. Help us to know what we believe, why we believe it, and how to apply it to our lives. We love and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Beautiful weather out there today, finally. It doesn't even feel like we're in Western PA, but we are. As we enter this series, we're asking a bunch of questions. And I don't know, those of you that have children, have you ever noticed that kids go through the why stage? Have you ever been in the why stage? Where every question, everything that you do with them is, why? Why? And you can actually ask that question to any response, no matter what it is. But they'll say things like, you tell them to go to bed. They'll say, why do I have to go to bed? And then you tell them why they have to go to bed, because it's late and you need, why? Why is it late? Well, because it's 8 o'clock at night, and that's late. Why? And there's a lot of whys. And they ask, why do I have to eat my veggies? It's a big one. Because the veggies are good for you. Why? Why are they good for you? I don't know, because they're full of vitamins. Why are they full of vitamins? And they just keep asking this question over and over again. Why do I have to go to school? Well, you don't want to be a dummy. Okay? Well, why? Why don't I want to be a dummy? Well, because, you know, I am, and you don't want to be like me. Well, whatever the case may be, you know? Why are my parents space aliens? You got all kinds of questions. There's why questions. And they really don't go away as we become adults, do they? We still have questions, and that's a good thing. One of the great beauties and blessings of following the God that we follow is we're always going to be having questions. Not questioning his character, not questioning who he is at his core, but he's infinite and eternal, so that kind of promotes questions. We're going to be growing for the rest of eternity, and that's going to be a beautiful thing. Last week we started looking at these tough ones, and we talked about getting off the treadmill of life and asking, well, why am I here in the first place? What's the purpose? Today we're going to look at, why should I believe in God? If somebody asked you, why do you believe in God, would you have an answer for him? Think about that. Now, we could say things like, well, because the Bible says so. Well, that's good, but why? We need to know something deeper, something more, something substantial, something, meaningful, something that's going to make a difference, make an impact. You see, I got a statement up here for you, maybe. Can we get that up on the back screen too, guys? It's not enough to know what we believe, but why we believe it and how to use it. That's so vitally important in our walk as disciples in the Lord. It's not just, hey, come here on Sunday and get downloaded a bunch of information into your brain and then walk away and that's it. It's knowing what the Bible says, what God is saying to us. Why do we believe that stuff? And how do we actually use it in our lives? If you have one without the other, you have problems. We kind of need all three. And research indicates that the majority of Americans, or more than half of Americans now, believe in God, yet most don't know why they believe. They can't give a good answer. And furthermore, and I'm telling you ahead of time that this is a little rabbit trail. We're going to go on a rabbit trail. If God is who he says he is, and the majority of Americans believe in him, Why in the world is the world still so messed up? Why hasn't belief in the all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing God, why hasn't it transformed life more? Truth is, many of those statistics that I just read to you about the majority of Americans believe that there is a God, they believe about God, but they don't necessarily believe in God, and they have no idea why. And that produces a weak faith with no impact. And Ecclesiastes kind of deals with this to some degree. Ecclesiastes is a journal, Solomon's journal. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and he does this life experiment that he calls under the sun. He's going to use that term a lot in Ecclesiastes. And he went on to find the meaning of life outside of God. That's what under the sun means in Ecclesiastes. And he actually, in this journey that he goes on, in this life experiment that he goes on, he comes across four pretty good reasons why we should believe in God in the first place. And that's what we're going to look at for a moment here today. So you can follow along in your notes. If you have the app, you can follow along there if you like, or in your handouts. First and foremost, there we go. Heaven. Why believe in God? Heaven. Without God, there is none, and life is aimless. Take a look at what he says here, how he even begins this experiment in Ecclesiastes 1, beginning of verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? He uses this term under the sun 27 times in Ecclesiastes. He's the only writer that does, okay? And it describes life without God or the prospect of anything beyond, without the prospect of heaven. He says, life is vanity. So vanity is, I like the way the Hebrew and the Greek is written, because it evokes word pictures. And the word picture for this term, vanity of vanities, is a deep sigh. Vanity of vanities. It means empty, futile, meaningless. He even doubles up on the meaning, doubles up on it, which in Scripture, if a word is doubled up, it exponentially increases it. So it's like a double sigh, so to speak. I have a modern day equivalent that I often use, and it's, oh man, right? You get out on I-79 and all of a sudden it stops, gridlocked. Oh man, I'm going to be here for a while. That's a wait. What a waste of time. Oh man, I remember one time I took a trip to Killington, Vermont, and so I left, and it was I got 3 hours into the drive, and I realized I took the wrong exit, and I traveled 150 miles in the wrong direction. Oh man. That's what it was. And you guys, I see some of you saying that right now, like, oh man, that was bad. Yeah, it was not fun, not fun. And Solomon asks, what's the point? What's the point? He acquired massive wealth and resources, yet under the sun, outside of God, it was empty. It felt pointless. He should have listened to his father, because in Psalm 14:1, David writes, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If he would have listened to his dad, he wouldn't have even begun this experiment in the first place. He would have realized, okay, purpose comes from God. Aim comes from God. Meaning comes from God. Heaven comes from God. And basically, you know, he missed the point. And he comes to this conclusion, you know, no God, no heaven. And life without the prospect of heaven is pretty empty, pretty meaningless. Let's face it. If we were here and there was no God, there was no prospect of heaven, all you had were the few decades of life right here, right now, it would lose a lot of its impact. You'd be like, what's the point? I'm going to be gone one day and that's it. Paul put it this way when he was looking at this, because Paul looked at the same question. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Think about that for a second. Paul acknowledges the fact that if Christ is great, but if all we have is right here and right now, even with Christ, man, what a miserable existence. Because one day it's going to end, and there's nothing left. And that's what he's kind of saying this. So why should I believe God in the first place? Well, life without heaven is empty at best. But in order for there to be a heaven, there needs to be a God of heaven. So our first answer to this question, why believe in God in the first place, is the prospect of heaven. The second one, optimism. Let me take a test. How many of you would say you are, we'll make it, use a word picture. We'll use Winnie the Pooh. Okay, Winnie the Pooh. How many of you would say you're more of a Tigger than an Eeyore? You're more of a Tigger than an Eeyore. Okay, how many of you would say you're more of an Eeyore than a Tigger? Oh, pretty balanced out there. Nobody wants to be Rabbit, so we won't even talk about him, okay? So optimism is kind of a pretty big important part of life. Even if you're not necessarily an optimistic person, you still have some optimism, you still hope for things. Okay? But without God, there is no optimism because life is hopeless. There is no excitement. There is no joy. There is no passion. There is no glass half full. There's no glass at all. Because if there's no God, there's no point. It's hopeless. Look what he says here in Ecclesiastes 1:5-8. The sun also rises and the sun goes down, and hastes to his place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns about to the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. Oh, man. I mean, this guy is down and out. You know, some of you said that you're a little bit more like Eeyore. This guy's Eeyore after drinking a bottle of NyQuil. This is bad. He's like, I just hate everything. There's no point to anything, he says. He has everything this world has to offer, yet he's in this absolute deep despair. He says, what's the point? The sun's going to rise and set anyway. Now, you got to get pretty deep into darkness to not find some pleasure in a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset, right? But he's like, sun comes up, sun goes down, that's it. He's so jaded in life, he's so calloused in life, he's so hopeless in life under the sun that the sun has no meaning for him. That beauty and pleasure and joy doesn't bring any hope at all. And, you know, as we look around at the beauty of our world and the complexity of life, we have a choice. We can either see God's fingerprint and rejoice, or we can ignore God and be in despair. So all the beauty that's in the world, and let's face it, today was an incredibly beautiful morning, okay? I got up, I went outside, and I was like, this is good. Especially with all the rain we've had and all the heat we've had and everything. Today was like a breath of fresh air. And that's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is, it's just going to, yeah, the sun rose. That was yeah, big deal. It's just going to go down again anyway and come back up again tomorrow. That's where Solomon is. He can't see the majesty of what's around him. He can't see the fingerprint of God because he's looking at life under the sun. Just this world, just a temporal life. He says it rises and it sets, no big deal. But if you look a little deeper, you know, the sun is about 93 million miles away. If it was anything less, we would be burnt up. If it was anything more, we would freeze. It's at the exact perfect place to sustain life. Now, you can look at the sun as it comes up, it goes down, no big deal. Or you can look at the sun and be like, wow, God put that there specifically in its specific position in order for life to even exist. Now the sun looks very different. It's also 27 million degrees at its core. If it was any hotter, life wouldn't exist. If it was any cooler, life wouldn't exist. It's at the perfect spot. So God says, I'm going to put this incredibly big, massive thing in the sky, over 90 million miles away from you, 27 million degrees at its core. It's going to heat your little tiny planet and allow life to exist. Even the color is important. If it was a shade one way or the other, photosynthesis wouldn't be able to take place, and no plant life would be around, which those of us who are carnivores, we don't care, but we do care. Because the things that we eat all the grass and stuff, right? So you know, but Solomon, we see this and we're like, you know, if we see God's fingerprint in it, we say, that's amazing. It's truly amazing. Without God, all these specifics only add to the futility. However, with God, even the most mundane detail becomes extraordinary. We had one of my sons this week. He and his wife had a brand new baby, and I'm always fascinated by that because in one moment you see one person, and then in the next there's two. And I know it's ladies. I'm not diminishing. You've got 9 months of that, and I'm not. But you, like that. God brought life out of that. That's a beautiful thing. And life above the sun, life in the optimism of who God is, we see that. We say, life has value and life is beautiful and life is amazing. Of course, the other end of it is life is dispensable and we could just eliminate it whenever and however we want. And we have that in our world and it's a horrific thing. But Solomon says, without God, it has no meaning. Think about it this way. If you had a really bad day, let's say at work, whatever, maybe stuff with family, you have a really, really bad day, and there's no prospect of God. It's just going to happen again tomorrow. It's going to be another day filled with more sorrow. If there's no God, if there's no prospect of God. However, if God is orchestrating events, then tomorrow takes on a whole new meaning. And the prospect of that, it means the most amazing being in all existence is setting the stage for the next phase, for the next thing, for the next event, for the next interaction with him, the next being touched by the God of all heaven and earth. You see, living in the prospect of God changes everything. I can't wait to see what God does next. I can't wait to see how he's going to impact lives and my own life and my kids and my children and my church. I can't wait to see. Angela will tell you, I'll say 95% of the time, I feel like a kid on the edge of his seat, ready for the next thing that he's going to do. And just like, you know, sometimes I'll be studying or doing something like that, and I'll just start laughing. She's like, "Oh, you're crazy again, aren't you?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm crazy in love with God. I make it spiritual when you know." But that's Psalm 118:24 says this: This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because God is the one making it. When God has entered into your own personal life, suddenly everything is different and fresh and exciting, and optimism takes the place of despair. Does that mean we're never going to get sad? Doesn't mean that at all. Does that mean if you are more like an Eeyore than a Tigger, you're a bad person? No, of course not. But it does mean living in the light of God means there's hope. There's more coming. And it's a beautiful thing. The next one is purpose. Without God, there is none. And life is what? Meaningless. Ecclesiastes 2, he says this. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, that also was, oh man, vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Oh, man, what a downer. Solomon tried everything, building projects and wives and finances and expanding land and all that. And he was like, I can't even get pleasure out of that stuff. I can't even enjoy it because under the sun, it has no meaning. It's pointless. He says, life in and of itself under the sun is pointless. Here today, gone tomorrow. James kind of leans in on that too, but in a different way. James 4:14 says, for what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away? Here's a reality check. For all of you Tiggers out there, this is not going to be fun for us, okay? There are roughly 8 billion people on the planet, more than that, but roughly between 8 and 9 billion people. That's a lot of people. A lot of people. And some of those people really think highly of themselves. And some of those people really think that they're important to what's going on in the mechanisms of the world, okay? In 70, 80, maybe 90 years, every single one of the 9 billion people on the planet right now will not be here. Will be replaced with someone else. Hey, Tiggers, how does that make you feel? Huh? Isn't that great? Think about it. We look at life and we're like, it's so important. Everything's so important. People are so important. And you know, you got world rulers and celebrities and sports people and scientists and teachers. And you're like, wow, I mean, how can the world even work if we're not here? Yet in a few decades, none of us will be here. It will all be replaced with somebody else. Now, Solomon was saying, oh man, that's not good. That's a downer. That's a reality check. But that's where Solomon is here. He's like, I built palaces, I've gotten wives, I've constructed cities. I did this all for me, yet it's meaningless. And that's the key. That's the point. 8 billion people, 9 billion people on this planet. If it's only about us, there is no point. But if there's a God in heaven, it changes everything. Everything. Solomon had it all, yet it meant nothing. Because he had it all under the sun. He said there was no lasting significance. It's like chasing the wind. You're always on to the next thing. You're always on to the next thrill. You're always on to the next accomplishment. He basically sums up the American dream that's been sold to us. All right? Get as much as you can. The person that wins is the person that dies with the most toys. According to Solomon, without God, you can have all the toys. And he did. And it means nothing. Why should I believe in God in the first place? It's more than just believing that there is a God out there somewhere. When we enter a meaningful relationship with God, He gives meaning and purpose to our lives. Purpose is key. Finally, empowerment. Without God, there is none, and life is powerless. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt completely powerless? Think about that. Probably we all have to one degree or another at different times. It is not a good feeling. It may have been somebody who was abusive. It may have been a situation where you had absolutely no control over. It may have been an illness that you just could not get past. Whatever the case is, it is not fun to feel powerless. But without God, we have no power. We have no power to change. We have no power to grow. We have no power to do anything. Solomon writes that if there is no God, then nothing really changes. We have no power to change. We have no power to grow. We have no power to transform. We have no power to become better versions of ourselves for Him. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10 says this: what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has already been done. It has already been in the ages before us. Oh, man. What a downer that thought is. Solomon looks through the passage of time and says, we're still struggling with the same old things. We're still striving for the same old stuff. How many of you have ever been able to or been in a position where you purchased a brand new car, like from the lot, a brand new car? Okay. The new car smell. All right? We like the new car smell. How many of you like the new car smell? Come on. You're in church. You can't lie. You got to be honest. All right? Yeah. They actually sell spray stuff that's supposed to bring the new car smell back. That's how much people like it. That's how much we're reaching for it, right? Guess what happens as soon as you drive that car off the lot? Eric, what happens?
Breaks.
It breaks, okay. Well, not from his place. What happens to the value? Immediately. If you drive off the lot, then drive it back in and try to sell it back, good luck. It's not going to happen, okay? How many of you have moved into a new apartment or a new house? Yeah, and it's exciting, right? But then what happens after a month or a year? It becomes your same old house, your same old apartment, right? How about, you know what they do now is the phone, is where's Ruby? Oh, she's not in here. So Ruby showed me a phone that she had. Oh, there you are. Showed me a phone. I'm sorry to pick on you, Ruby. I know you don't like this, but it was so good, okay? Don't look at Ruby, okay? Look this way, okay? We're at the wedding reception yesterday, and she's messing with something, and I'm like, I like gadgets, right? And I'm looking. And then Angela says something or something, and then she popped it open, and it was like, it's a phone, but it looked like a computer. I'm thinking, wow. So guess what I did this morning? I reprimanded Ruby for making me sin by wanting something that wasn't mine, okay? That's what they do, right? They make phones, you get a new phone, and then what happens in a year? They've got a new phone. I'm like, oh, maybe I need that one. I just got my phone a year ago, and already I want Ruby's. That's the world that we live in. It's like, and you know, I'm not knocking getting a new phone or a new car. You know, we got to do life. But if that's where our hope is, that's the problem. If that's where we're going to get our full life satisfaction, that's the problem. And Solomon says, no, I just don't see anything changing from that, apart from God, and he's right. You know, it's not about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's not about leveling up. It's not about turning over a new leaf or some empty New Year's resolution. Those things don't last. Are any of you still on track to do your New Year's resolutions since New Year? Let's get really convicting. This is going to hurt. Oh, this is going to hurt. Just know that I love you, but I want to pass you for a moment. Just know that I love you. Every week we've been doing the Bible Initiative, where we present a new verse to be memorized. How many of you have missed at least one? Yeah. We all had the, we're like, let's go for it. That first day that we put it out there, we're like, yeah, we're excited. We're going to memorize verses together. And how many of you have missed one? How many of you missed two? I'm not going to go any further than that because I don't want to keep my hand up either. Okay? New Year's resolutions, the turning over a new leaf. It outside of God, it means nothing. We have no power to change outside of Christ. And that's where he's getting at here. Now, finally, he does get to the right conclusion in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's get to the end of this experiment. What did I learn? Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So he does the experiment, and it's rough, but he gets to the right place in the end. This word fear God, there's a sense of reverence and awe behind it. It means to recognize that God is worthy. He is who he says he is, and worthy of our praise, adoration, worship, obedience, and service. He is the one who transforms. He's the one who empowers us to transform. He's worthy, and a life lived in the light of the Lord is filled with promise and purpose and hope. Entering a relationship with God is more than some aimless, hopeless, meaningless drivel through life. If you're just living under the sun, you're not really living at all. If your hope is just in the things of this world, you have no hope at all. It's God that gives us hope. It's God that leads us to the place where we need to be. It's God that gives us the power to transform. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Think about this. If you could change one thing about your life. Think about it. Don't tell me, just this is between you and the Lord. If you could change one thing in your life, if you could be like, Lord, I would like this to be different about me, or I'd like that to be different about me. And I'm not talking about some superficial thing like, hey, you know, I'm 5'3", I'd like to be 6'8". You know. Or hey, I'm almost 60 years old. I'd like to look like I was 30. I'm not talking about superficial, I'm talking about something core to who you are. If there was one thing in your life that you could put your hand on to alter, what would it be? You know what the beauty of that is? God says, if it has anything to do with becoming more like me, I can do that in you. I can transform you. I can make you new. I can make you different. And people say, oh, what, am I not good the way I am? Oh, my goodness. God loves us exactly for who we are, but he loves us way too much to let us stay that way. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, clean up your act, and then I will love you. He said, I'm going to love you, and then guess what? I'm going to help you become something more, something that you've never dreamed of. That's the beauty of living above the sun. So why believe in God? Because he's given us hope that makes life worth living. I read a story of a man. He was coming to a little league baseball game, and he came up behind one of the dugouts where his team was out in the field, but there was a young boy sitting on the bench. And he said to the boy, he said, hey, what's the score? And the boy was smiling. He was jumping up and down. He said, 18-0. We're losing. And the guy said, why you shouldn't be happy. You must be pretty down and out. This is what the boy said. He said, why should I be down and out? We haven't even gotten up yet. Life is not over. You're breathing. There's blood pumping through your veins. There's synapses firing in your head. God is still working in and through you. And he gives us hope. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, without hope, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Not those who live under the sun, but those who are living above the sun. We need to make a choice. Am I going to live my life as though there is no God? Or am I going to live my life as though not just there's a God somewhere out there in the universe, but there's a God that loves me and cares about me? It's the difference between having a hopeless end or an endless hope. The beauty of that is you and I get to choose. You and I get to choose. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let me get the worship team to come on back up here and sing a song with us. But think for a moment about the hope that God has for you and for me. Every day, not every day is going to be great and fun and exciting and optimistic, but every day we have hope because every day God is still God. He still sits on the throne and he loves you and he's good. Father, we thank you so very much for this day. Lord, we're about to receive an offering right now. We ask that you would bless it. Lord, that you would use it for your glory, honor, and praise. Lord, even the act of giving, we're giving with the hope that you're still reaching people. You're still making an impact in lives. And we thank you for that. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.